Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Find a worship bulletin. If you haven't picked one of those up already, pick that up as you're coming in, and be aware of the things that are going on. There's several announcements, and it's on. It's not on. How about now? Sorry. I flicked that button once. Several prayer concerns that are different new ones on page 11 that you'll want to be aware of, and then just reminders and announcements and things on page 9. Just want to point those out to you and ask you to be aware of that. And then in particular, if you're a guest today, and if this is your first time to be with us at Grace Heritage Church, or if you share some information with us, if you have a prayer request, would you pull this little slip off on page 11 and 12 that says, "Welcome to Grace Heritage Church"? Just like to encourage you to pull that off and fill it out and place it in the offering plate when it's passed a little later this morning, and avail yourself of that opportunity. That's kind of a good way for us to communicate, and so I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. Please be in prayer this afternoon and for this week. Lots of people are traveling and going in lots of different directions, and some folks are going down to Lakeshore to work at the church there and help rebuild some houses, and so be in prayer for that trip and for safety and all those kind of things while we're away, if you would. Also, please start to pray about participation in the City Fest. That's coming up in April. It's listed in the worship bulletin. And we'll need folks to go out and man the tent to be able to give out some evangelistic materials and things like that. We'll be giving away free things. And then, so that's an opportunity that's available to you. And also, I have some new books that have just come in this past week, some things that I ordered. We ordered some extra copies of things that Don Whitney has done. If you miss the chance to order some of those and you'd like to have some of those, we've got copies of those kinds of things, just one or two of several different titles. And then we also, if you're a parent and looking for something good to read to your children, Bible stories that are Christ-centered, oddly enough, there are Bible stories that people write there that don't focus and point to Christ. And if you'd like to have something that's intentionally doing that, we have a couple of copies of the book that Don mentioned by Susan Lloyd-Jones. I think her first name's, Sally. Sally. I knew it started with an S. Sally. And have a couple of copies of those, and they're $15, and they're available for you if you'd like to have one of those. Okay? So those are some reminder announcements and things like that. But primarily, this morning we've come to worship the Lord and to be together as the body of Christ. And one part of that, an opportunity that we have, is recognizing new members. And so, Amy, would you come at this time? This is Amy Putt, and we've been meeting with Amy. She's been through our new members class, and we've heard her testimony. And she's expressed a desire to be a part of our fellowship. And so, Amy, I'd like to just read these membership vow questions and ask you to answer them verbally, out loud, so people can hear with their ears. You know, it seems like I've said that sometimes in the past. People say, "Why do you go through that so much?" And people think that they don't really we don't really want you to say anything because it's scary to be up here in front of you. You know, it's scary to make sound come out of your mouth. And so, what I'd like to do is
not really a problem.
Okay, all right. So we'll dispense with helping Amy feel comfortable this morning, and just pummel her with questions. But in all seriousness, we have talked with her about membership, and she desires to be a part of this fellowship where she can grow in grace and serve the Lord together with us. And so, Amy, first of all, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? And will you support the church in its worship, work, and witness? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? And so now, as a congregation, let me ask you, as members of the body of Christ here, do you as a congregation receive Amy into our fellowship and engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for her as fellow members of the body of Christ? Do you?
Amen. And so let's pause together and pray. Thank God for Amy and for his church and for the blessings that he gives to us through the body of Christ. Oh God, we do thank you for your goodness to us. And as best we understand, we desire to gather ourselves together as the Scriptures have instructed us. And Father, we know that the Scriptures don't specifically call us to sign a piece of paper or to... There's no one that says, you shall be a member of a church. And yet we see those responsibilities, those one another commands, and so that the shepherds might know who the sheep are, and so that the sheep might know who their shepherds are, we formally declare our understanding of some of these principles that we believe the Scriptures teach about your church. And we commit by the power of your Holy Spirit, not by our own strength or our own energies or gifts, but by the power of your Spirit to encourage and strengthen and nurture one another together in Christ. And, oh, Father, I pray for the shepherds in this congregation that we would be faithful. Father, we need to repent much and to strive hard after the things to which you've called us. And I pray for each of us as sheep following after Christ that we too would think on our responsibilities and privileges that we have together as believers, and that we would encourage one another, and even more as we see the day of Christ approaching. Help us now as we desire to worship you together this morning. Give us grace to learn of the cross of Christ, and help us to evaluate our own hearts in the light of your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Let me ask you if you would please to find on the front of your worship bulletin the passage of Scripture from Psalm 28. And when you've done that, if you'd stand together with me, I'd like to read that for you. From Psalm 28, beginning in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I'm helped. My heart exalts, and with song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. This psalm expresses the longing of our heart to express to God that he is alone our strength and our shield. And so we come together to worship him, to sing as the psalm speaks of, and to exalt and honor the Lord. That's our privilege and opportunity together this morning.
Come, Christians, join to sing Alleluia, Amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia, Amen. Let all with heart and voice before his throne rejoice. Praise is his gracious choice. Alleluia, Amen. Come, lift your hearts on high. Alleluia, Amen. Hear praises fill the sky. Alleluia, Amen. He is our guide and friend. To us he'll condescend. His love shall never end. Alleluia, Amen. Praise yet our Christ again. Alleluia, Amen. Life shall not end the strain. Alleluia, Amen. On heaven's blissful shore, his goodness we'll adore, singing forevermore. Alleluia, Amen.
Bow together with me as we pray. Lord God, we do with the psalmist say, blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who has delivered our hearts and our lives from death and brought us into life. Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to not forget the blessed benefits that you have bestowed upon us in Christ. You have redeemed our hearts from the pit and our lives from death. You have brought us out of the grave. You have removed our feet from the slimy, slippery ground and placed us upon the rock who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you praise this morning, O God, for your great redemption that you have demonstrated toward us in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has demonstrated his perfect obedience and who has granted to us his own righteousness and who has satisfied your every demand on our behalf. And we give you thanks, Lord God, for the Holy Spirit. For God the Spirit who has brought these things, these truths to our hearts and who has taken away from our eyes the scales that would prevent us from seeing the truth, who has enabled us by His own power to believe and to trust the gospel, to repent of sin, and to hope now in obedience to Your Word as the pathway and the avenue of our single great joy in this life. And oh God, we praise You because You are the perfect, holy, triune God. And we desire now to worship, albeit from lives that are still tainted with sin, yet You have declared us to be Your people, righteous and holy. And so as such, we come before You this morning and pray that You would be pleased to receive these offerings of praise, these attempts to gather around Your Word and our heart's desires to obey You. And Father, I pray that You would be pleased to speak to us particularly with regard to the place in which we find us in our relationship to You this morning, that Your Word would come to bear on the fears and anxieties, the pridefulness, the selfishness, the angst, the struggle that we are facing this morning and that resides within us, and that You would accomplish all that You desire and all that pleases You to the praise and glory of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You continue to stand with me, please, as we sing together of the greatness of our God.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds my hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. And when I think that God His Son not sparing sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art.
How great thou art.
How great thou art. How great thou art.
Please be seated if you would. And as you're doing so, let me remind you of a book that Michael Horton wrote called Putting Amazing Back into Grace. If you've never read that book, I would recommend it to you as a reminder to the goodness of God. And then the thing that made me think about that book was the third verse that we just sang that says, when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die for me. And I honestly had to ask myself the question, how many times am I gripped with amazement through the week that God would do this? How often am I stunned as I see my own sin working itself out, you know, day to day to day? How often am I then in turn stunned that God would not spare his Son for me? I want to encourage you to cultivate a sense of amazement. You know, especially if you've been a believer for a long time, you can come in and sing a song like that and never even think. Because sometimes, I bet a lot of us have the words to most of that song memorized. And we can sing it without thinking. So I want to encourage you. And that's why every single week we stop and spend some time to think about our sin. And stop to think about the gospel. And to be reminded of the goodness of the gospel. You'll find on page 4 this passage from Jeremiah that reminds us, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And we understand that that verse was looking forward to the coming of Christ. And you can perhaps try to anticipate or think about the anticipation that those people must have had and the longing that they must have had and the anticipation of their hearts as they look forward to this righteous king, and then be reminded that this righteous king has come and that he will reign wisely and justly, and that what our sins deserve is justice. Justice cries for our punishment, and yet this provision for us has been made in this same king. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This prophecy looking forward to that which we rest upon, the salvation that is in Christ, that we too might be called a righteous people. Those are things which call us to be amazed at God's goodness. And thank God for the Lord's Day and for a time that we can week after week be reminded. And I want to encourage you to day after day, cultivate the sense of amazement that Christ has done these things. Someone told me once we can barely sing the next song seated. And so let me ask you to stand together with me as we continue to worship the Lord in singing.
Are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Can fathom the depth of your love. are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, yet God crushed you for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? You are beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God who died for me. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is, I stand in awe of you.
Let's bow our heads together. And in silent prayer of repentance and faith, would you run to Christ even now in repentance of sin, in amazement and yet great rejoicing that He would forgive and provide for us this mercy so free. Father, we thank you that you not only save us, but that you keep us by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that while some of us may have been Christians for many years, we must never forget our daily need of the gospel. And so as we run to you, we thank you for the promise that is in your word, that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And now, call us to be reminded that our goal, as we have understood these things, is to not sin. And as much as we desire this, O God, we remember that we cannot do it apart from the power of your Holy Spirit and the strength of your word at work in us. And so fresh and new, we submit ourselves to the work that only you can do in us, and pray that you would sustain us by your mercy and grace as we desire to press after Christ, even in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue standing as we sing together. Out of the depths.
Out of the depths I cry to you. Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down your gracious ear, I pray, your humble servant heeding. If you remember each misdeed, and of each thought and word take heed, who can remain before you? Only by grace alone. Your pardon is a gift of love. Your grace alone must save us. Our works will not remove our guilt. the strictest life would fail us. Let none in human merits boast, but let us own the Holy Ghost, for He alone can change us. Only by grace alone. Though great our sins and sore our woes, His grace much more aboundeth. His helping love no limit knows, our utmost need it soundeth. Our kind and faithful shepherd He, who will set all His people free from all their sin and sorrows. Only by grace alone.
Bibles, if you would please, and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Today we'll be reading verses 1 through 14 together. Our scripture reading, and again, you're reminded that in this book, some folks had come into the midst of the church there at Galatia and were trying to call them to add to the work of Christ for their confidence of being the people of God. And Paul writes this letter to correct those errors and speaks very plainly and clearly. And here you'll notice that he calls them foolish, and says that the traps into which they've fallen are like being bewitched. And they've been led astray. And he comes crashing into the middle of that to call them back to the gospel that he preached and to remind them that the righteous will live by faith and faith alone. Let's begin reading in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And this is the reason that we go to that gospel section in our worship week after week. It's not to perform a ritual or a tradition, but it's here are people who needed to be reminded that we do not continue in the Christian life any differently than we began it. We began by faith, hearing the Word of God and responding by faith to the gospel, and we continue and are perfected by the same grace that saved us. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Would you bow your heads and pray together with me, please? Oh God, again, we thank you. And Father, I know that we say this often, but we thank you for the provision of Christ. How can we thank you too much? How can we be too grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can we be too amazed with the simple truth that we cannot save ourselves by our works, and we cannot satisfy you by our own righteousness, and that the righteousness of Christ alone has brought us to you and made us right with you? And we thank you, Father, for this reminder that we continue the same way that we began, by our hope in the work of the gospel of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by digging deeply into your word so that we might know more and more what the mind of Christ is, and that we might see by the power of the Holy Spirit the very character of Christ molded and built and formed in us. So, God, I pray that you would work out your sanctifying will in your people. I pray for brothers and sisters this day who are struggling hard against sin, whose lives have become lethargic, or their longing for your word has waxed dim. For those who are wrestling because they have found themselves wandering off after idols and have committed spiritual adultery, they have turned their backs on you and gone looking after other gods. Oh, Father, would you restore them by the power of your Spirit? Would you encourage their hearts today? Would you strengthen them? Would you stir up by your Spirit a longing and a desire to walk with you closely again? Oh, Father, I pray for those who are struggling to study your Word and to know it well, that they would press after these things, that they would find themselves more and more accurately understanding your Word and all of the truths that we find there. I pray, Father, that you would allow them to do so in a spirit of love and compassion. And as they encourage others around them, that they would have a spirit of patience and of encouragement and of calling others to walk along with them as they learn to know you better. Father, I pray for those who are struggling because of physical sickness, illness that keeps coming back. I pray that you would restore their health, that you would allow them to overcome this quickly, that you would sustain them by your word and your Spirit. And I pray that we as the body and brothers and sisters in Christ would see others who may be struggling, and that we would come alongside them and encourage and help them by physical mercies, by actual deeds of mercy and kindness and love. No, Father, I pray for those who are holding forth the gospel around the world and in places where it is difficult and dark, places where the work of Satan is manifest strongly and deeply. God, as I say that, I realize that very work is manifested deeply in our own community, as some would randomly take the lives of others, as people would toss their babies out, as they would run and give themselves to loving sports and athletics, or to their jobs, or to status or position. God, the world and the flesh and the devil are actively at work in manifest ways. And even in our own hearts, this is true. So we beg for the power and the strength of the gospel to be at work, that you would strengthen those who preach it today. I pray for brother pastors as they stand in the pulpits this morning around our community, that they would hold forth the word of God with faithfulness, and that you would use your word to accomplish all that you desire in their midst and in ours. And, oh, Father, I pray that you would strengthen dear friends who are wrestling to obey you, both here and around the world, to the praise and glory and honor of your grace. And we ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, where we'll be looking together this morning at verses 20 and following. I feel like I've been doing this a lot lately, but I guess I owe you another word of explanation. This is Palm Sunday. If you weren't keeping up with that on the calendar, if it snuck up on you. And sometimes we need to remember purposefully some things that come to mind because of that. Just this past week I had a birthday, and so it was a day for me to spend some time kind of thinking about the previous years that God has given me and what I've done with them. If I've been faithful, and to see places where I've been unfaithful, to look for opportunities in God's grace and mercy to be different. And Palm Sunday calls us since we have it every year, God must have called us to think about this for a reason. And this is a good opportunity for us to examine our hearts in light of the things that are going on in this passage. And we're not going to think about the triumphal entry of Christ so much. We did that pretty carefully in Mark. You understand some of the things that were going on around that. As people are gathering to see Jesus come into town, and they wave the palm branches and are crying out, "Hosanna," which means save now. They're crying out for this, what they perceive to be a military or a political king, a leader who's going to come in and rescue them from the throes of difficulty that Rome has placed on them and is going to restore Israel and Jerusalem to its days of former glory and power and strength and prestige and status in the world. And as they're calling for these things and wondering about what Jesus is going to do, Jesus rides in on a donkey, and in the very fact of doing so makes the statement that he's not this political military deliverer. He didn't ride in on a war horse, but comes there as a meek man and is already portraying the meekness and humility that will be seen in his life as he goes to the cross. So we want to be reminded of these things and reminded of what's going on in the hearts of some of the people, and then particularly reminded of the discussion that comes on the next day as Jesus has this discussion with apparently some Greeks and some other people who are surrounding him in those days preceding his crucifixion. And what's going on as Jesus makes some particular declarations about the cross. We want to be reminded of those things, and then we want to use those as mirrors into which to look and examine our own hearts. And essentially, I'd like to remind us of three things this morning. And you understand this well, but that without the cross, there is no glory for Christ. That Christ sees his glorification and the glory that is coming and the glory that he deserves as being bound up in the cross. So apart from the cross, for Christ, there is no glory. And then I want us to understand that apart from the cross, there is no following Christ for the believer. There's no relationship with Christ that does not have a cross in the middle of it. Apart from the cross, we can't follow Christ. And then ultimately, without following Christ for you, there is no life. There is no life apart from Christ. Sometimes we find ourselves trying to say, well, I like the eternal provision that Christ is going to make. I like the thought that heaven's going to be my home when I die, but this cross thing, I'm not sure that I signed up for. And so we want to abolish some of those ideas and thoughts today and use this passage as kind of an opportunity to look into our hearts and see where we are in terms of our relationship to the cross of Christ. Even the people of John's day were evaluating the Messiah and asking in verse 34, as Jesus is talking about dying, the crowd answers him, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." So we understand the Scripture tells us that the Messiah is going to come and remain forever. How can you say that the Son of Man, another word they're using, a phrase they're understanding to mean Messiah, how can you understand the Messiah must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And they're not asking for an identity. They're saying, what kind of Messiah gets killed? And remember the context. John's writing to people who are trying to decide, am I willing to entrust my soul and my very eternal good and being to a Messiah who gets put on a cross and suffers under the wrath and the curse of God? Am I willing to embrace that whole concept and all that comes with it? And as we understand that concept and all of what's come through that death, and then I wonder how fully and accurately we're embracing it. And that's kind of my goal today, is for us to think about those things and examine our own hearts in relationship to the cross of Christ. Let's read now, beginning in verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And some of these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them. And you would expect to hear Jesus say, "Okay, bring them up." You remember kind of like the children that were trying to have access to Jesus, and the disciples were sort of holding them away, and Jesus said, "Forbidden them not to come to me, let the little children come," and he brought these children close to himself. You would almost expect Jesus to say, "Yeah, sure, invite them in." But he answers this way, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Would you pray again briefly with me, please? Oh Lord God, we believe in your Holy Spirit. We believe that you work in our hearts by the power of your Spirit through your Word. We beg you to do so now, to expose our hearts for what they are, and then to accomplish and to work out your sovereign will in us. We believe that Jesus spoke the truth when he said that he would draw men to himself. And I pray that you would do that today, that you would draw men and women and boys and girls to Christ by the power of your Spirit. May they see the beauty of Christ. May they see their own sin, hate it, and love Christ more, and be drawn and flee gratefully to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You understand this first idea already, perhaps, that I've like to communicate, that for Jesus, his glory and the cross are the same thing. When Jesus answers this question that's posed, that these Greeks would like to come and see him, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And Jesus is not saying, "Now's the time for me to get my place, my throne. Now's the time for me to be recognized for who and what I am." When Jesus says it's time, or the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, he's saying it's time for the Son of Man to be crucified. And when we see this concept of his death and his glorification, you need to think about those two things as one and the same. Call it crucifixion exaltation. The crucifixion exaltation of Christ is what he's looking to. And it's interesting that he uses this phrase, "the hour," and I'll just mention to you, remember back through, if you've looked through the book of John before, in chapter 2, verse 4, when his mother comes to him and says, "We need you to make some, or there's no wine, the wine has run out." And Jesus says to him, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Again in chapter 7, verse 30, after healing a man on the Sabbath, he's on trouble with all the religious rulers, and they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And then in chapter 8, verse 20, as Jesus rebuked some leaders in the temple for their self-righteousness, then he spoke these words in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So when Jesus responds here, the hour has come, we understand Him to be speaking to this hour or this purpose for which He had been living His entire life. That all of His life is pointed toward the cross, and now the time for the cross has come. You understand that more fully and accurately when you look at verse 27, when He says, "Now is my soul troubled." And He can't be talking about some kind of earthly glorification or being seated on some earthly throne, because the word for that troubled is, or that we translate troubled, is a word that means to be revulsed or to be horrified or agonized about something. He's speaking of His coming death. And when He tells that little mini parable about the wheat, the grain of wheat falling to the ground to die, He's looking towards the death that He's about to live or to die. He's looking towards the Garden of Gethsemane when He speaks to the troubledness of His soul there in verse 27. As He looks towards the anxiety that He's going to endure. Now, when He asks that question, though, in verse 27, and He says, "And what shall I say?" There's some disagreement, honestly, amongst Bible teachers about what He means. Some people think that He goes then after that and asks Himself the question, "Well, what will I say? Father, save me from this hour?" And then immediately responds to that to say, "Well, no, that's not what I would say." As if the cross is sort of becoming to Him no big deal. And that the glory that He's going to get on the other side of the cross will make the cross worthwhile. I think that misses the point of what's being said here. I agree with others who would say that Jesus here is asking a question of the Father just like He will ask in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when He says, "What shall I say?" "Father, save me from this hour." I think He makes a request to the Father, even as He does in the garden when He says, "Father, if it can, let this cup pass from me." And then yet, as Jesus is agonizing over this, as He's anticipating what's coming as far as the cross is concerned, and as He's wrestling in His own humanity and the nature that He has that's human, that anticipates what's happening and wants to stay away from it, He turns immediately and says, "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Glorify Your name." You see, the glory of Christ is the cross. The glory of Christ is that His revulsion against sin, His desire to stay away from this, His desire not to be suffering and punished for sin He didn't commit, His desire to not endure the physical horror and torture of the cross, all of those things come into collision, if you will, with His perfect desire to love and obey the Father. Be reminded of this in Jesus. In chapter 8, verse 50, He says, "I do not seek My own glory." In chapter 8, verse 54, He says, "If I glorify Myself, My glory is nothing. It is My Father who glorifies Me." In chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus declares, "I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." And so, the cross is the glorification of Christ, as He is doing the thing that God has commanded, as He obeys the will of the Father, and as God glorifies Him. The glory of Christ is that He's not seeking His own glory, that He's not seeking His own provision, that He's not looking to His own way, His own rights, His own selfishness, but that He is looking to the Father, and He is looking to the glory of God. And so His natural tendency to avoid this horror collides with His unswerving devotion to the Father, and loving obedience wins out every time. We see it winning out again here. His revulsion against the sin that would be laid on Him is displaced by an unshakable confidence and a trust in Him who judges justly, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. And He cries out, "Father, glorify Your name." And He is glorified not as a result of the cross. It's important that we get that understanding. It's not like the cross was something He endured so He could be glorified. The cross is the glorification of Christ. So we say crucifixion, exaltation. Passion, glorification. All in the same act. And He uses that parable again of the seed falling to the ground, because if you didn't know what was going to happen to a seed, you might think, well, that's a perfectly good seed of wheat or grain thrown into the ground, wasted. its purpose never realized, wiped out in the very youth of its life. Little seed of wheat thrown into the ground. And yet it goes into the ground and it's vindicated. Its glory is that in its death, fruitfulness comes. And the glory is that in the death of Christ, fruitfulness comes. The redemption, the people that God has promised to him are brought forth. But none of it, none of the glory comes apart from the cross. In the very same way, we should learn that without a cross, there is no following Jesus. So, without the cross, there's no glory for Christ. But for believers, without a cross, there's no following Jesus. Now, I should stop and back up and say that you understand that I'm not suggesting that you can be saved apart from the cross. I understand that I'm speaking primarily to Christians this morning. And I want us to understand that there is no following after Jesus. There's no walking with Christ apart from the cross. Look at verses 25 and 26. You see this love-hate relationship that's described here by Jesus when he says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Now, I want to say quickly, just kind of on the aside, that when Jesus said that whoever hates his life keeps it, he's not talking about doing yourself harm. He's not talking about suicide. He's not talking about any of those things. I want you to blot that out of your thinking and your mind. If anybody ever says, yeah, well, here's the way to ultimately prove that I hate my life is by harming myself or taking my life. That's not at all. It's not even remotely in the universe of what Jesus is talking about. But he is talking about that as followers of him, we can do no less and no different than what he has done. And as he has gone to the cross and honored God, as he has given himself to obedience, we are to do the same thing. In fact, he is our example according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Or Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Whosoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Or Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so, we want to understand very clearly and precisely this morning that I don't see a place in the Scripture that allows for a person to say, yes, I'm a Christian, but has no marks of cross-oriented discipleship in their lives. I don't see a place in the Scriptures that allows for a person to say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really right ready just yet to submit to Christ as my Lord, as my boss, as the owner of my life. A true follower of Christ, Jesus says in verse 26, will be where he is. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And that's an imperative. It's a command. He must follow. It's a good idea or a suggestion, but it's a command. And so a true follower of Christ is going to find himself or herself on a daily basis refusing to pander to our self-interests and to our self-love and our tendency towards idolatry and our sense to want to place ourselves at the center of all things. And we're going to recognize that idolatry in our lives as a rejection of the fundamental right that God has to rule and to reign over us. We're going to see it as a self-exaltation to deity. And pointing it out as the idolatry that it really is. And begin by the grace of God to put it away. Let me summarize that this way. Daily taking up your cross is the intentional, ongoing, love-driven, world-weaning choice to exalt and honor Christ, doing the things that please Him while refusing to live for self. I've taken some of my cues in this from a little book called The Shadow of the Cross by Walter Chantry. If you'd like to look for a little book to read about a cross-oriented life, you might encourage you to find that one. Or the little book that C.J. Mahaney wrote, The Cross-Centered Life, would be another good, helpful practice in this. But there are four aspects in this concept that I'd like to think about or focus upon for just a few moments. In that definition and I didn't give you a quote because I didn't copy that from somebody, okay? I want to try to give credit to people. And I'm not trying to steal here. But I think this involves an intentional practice. Daily taking up your cross is an intentional practice. We used that word a lot last weekend when Don Whitney was here about intentionally doing things. And when Jesus says that in verse 26, we must follow Him, I think that's what this is talking about. It's a command that Jesus has given us. And Peter, for instance, intentionally left his fishing business and family and walked away from it to follow Christ. James and John left their businesses and their family and intentionally followed after Christ. Matthew intentionally walked away from a lucrative tax business, you know, albeit illegal and shameful, but it was lucrative. He had all that money could buy, and yet he walked away from that. He followed after Christ. So there's an intentionality in the Christian life to which we're called to press after Christ and to follow Him. But it's also an ongoing practice. It's an intentional, ongoing thing. Because you see that not only did Peter leave, but he died for Christ as well. And so he began and ended following Christ. James, I understand, was executed for his pastoral ministry. John, exiled to the island of Patmos. And then you can go through all kinds of history and see people who, as the ongoing practice of their lives and because of the events of their lives of following after Christ, have suffered greatly. Just recently, a person who is an employee of a missions organization was kidnapped out of a taxi and a few days later put to death because of their desire to hold forth the gospel. And that's just a few days ago, beloved. In our world today, people are giving their lives for Christ. And it's an ongoing thing. Believers are called on a regular basis to be doing that. Now, on a closer-to-home kind of basis, this might just speak to you of getting up early in the morning so that you can spend time in the Word. You know, how often do we lay in the bed or ignore the means of grace in prayer and quiet time because we're sleepy? How often do we give ourselves readily to hours of amusement and distraction instead of studying God's Word, instead of digging into a book, instead of going to find a friend to fellowship with, to socialize a little and then to fellowship, you know, to dig into the things of God, to sharpen one another, to ask each other questions? How often do we give ourselves to the disciplines of, and I look at my own belly, beloved, and I wonder, how am I just, is God my God or is food my God? I have to be honest as I stand and talk about these things in front of you. And the bottom line is that it is going to cost something to follow Christ. It's going to cost. If anyone called you into Christianity and said, and from then on your life will be a bed of roses and ease and flowery and there'll be no struggles or difficulties or problems, they lied to you. They've tried to pull a bait and switch. It is going to cost us to follow Christ. And honestly, sometimes I'm not sure I know much of what that means as an American and an American Christian. And yet it needs to become a greater ongoing practice. But then let's capture these things into being reminded that it is a love-driven practice. It is a love-driven practice. Jesus is not standing there with a whip saying, go! He's not driving. Notice he didn't say anything about being driven. He said, you must follow me. And as you look through the Gospel of John, you will see this intimate, glorious, wonderful love relationship between the Son and the Father. The Son loves the Father, and the Father loves the Son. And because Jesus loves the Father, He obeys Him. Because Jesus loves the glory of God, He goes after Him in obedience. And He endures the shame of the cross. And the glorification that goes with it is His because He loves the Father. And beloved, you need to understand that I'm not trying to set up for you a Christian life that goes out and says, I will not eat today because I'm being a good Christian. Or I will get on my knees and pray until they bleed because I'm being a good Christian. That's not the picture that I'm painting at all. And I want you to fall into that trap. But I want you to understand that as Christ has loved us, so ought we to love Him and desire to follow Him and to be motivated and moved along to know Him better because we want to love Him better. It's a love-driven practice. But it is also then, finally and fourthly, a world-weaning practice. I take that from verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. I told you a minute ago that to hate your life doesn't mean we're going to commit suicide. This love your life, hate your life relationship, I understand to be the person who's loving his life is loving this life and all the things that he can gather to himself. He is gathering to himself possessions and comforts and ease. He's gathering to himself status and position and power and recognition. And he is loving his life. And in the process, he is destroying himself for all eternity. That's what the phrase doesn't mean. It's not a passive thing. He loves his life and then loses it like it slips away. But it's an active thing. He is destroying himself. He is bringing about his own perdition in the pursuit of those things. But whoever hates his life in this world sees more and more and more that this has no attraction to me. Beloved, I want to keep kind of pounding away at this thing, that the things that gather our time and attention. And young men, I want to speak particularly to you. As we're living in a sports-driven town and a sports-driven society, I can't remember who told me this the other day, but sports is the opiate of the people. Sports is the drug we take. It's the thing that we do so that we don't have to do anything worthwhile. Sports is the thing we do so that we don't have to do anything worthwhile. Now, is sports in and of itself sinful? Absolutely not. And you'll find me on Wednesdays, Lord willing, playing basketball, trying to burn a little bit of fat, get a little exercise, and spending time with a guy named Walter who's not a Christian, trying to hang out with lost guys. So I'm going to play ball. And you'll find me in the next couple of weeks watching March Madness. It's one of my favorite times of the year, I got to be honest. I love college basketball. But I also want to say, to my great shame, there was a time in my life when if Tennessee did not win, I would get physically ill. If Tennessee was getting beat by Florida, I'd have to go outside and march around and mow the grass or trim trees or do something, cut something, tear something up. That's wickedness. That is sinful. It's an abomination before God when we make those things the things that capture our hearts. Ladies, I don't know what your opiate is. Is it fashion? Is it your home? Is it your reputation as a cook, an organizer, general of the house? What is your opiate? Where do we go? There ought to be something that we're seeing in our lives that reflects Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and following, that says, if then you be raised together with Christ, set your eyes on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So there ought to be a world-weaning direction, aim, trajectory. That's the word I'm looking for. You know, trajectory. When a bullet is shot, it doesn't hit its target immediately, it's going toward it. Okay, so there ought to be something in our lives that's looking more and more like we don't even connect to this world anymore. That takes effort, dying. It's an ongoing thing. Daily taking up your cross is the ongoing, intentional, love-driven, world-weaning choice to exalt and honor Christ, doing the things that please Him while refusing to live for yourself. Now, are you trying to hold to the glory of heaven while rejecting the cross? Are you trying to... Dads, are we trying to say that we're Christian men, that we're going to heaven when we die, when we're not loving our wives as Christ loved the church? We're not teaching our children? not sacrificing? Moms, are you saying that you're going to heaven when you die if you're not demonstrating a love for your husband that honors Christ? Children, you have a hope that you're going to heaven when you die if you have no obedience and honor for your parents, and so forth and so on. Let God look through our hearts about that. Thirdly and finally, let me caution you against the idea again that says, well, I want to go to heaven when I die, but Paul, what you're describing is like a second level of Christianity, or super Christian, or the great life for preachers, or that's what elders and deacons are supposed to be like, but I'm going to just be kind of happy hanging out here. I'm going to be content in sort of coasting along as a junior Christian. I'm not asking for much more than just to go to heaven when I die. I'm not really concerned about crowns and glory and rewards and those kind of things. Just want to be in the door. And if you've painted that kind of picture for yourself, we need to destroy it altogether, because without a cross, there's no following Christ. You got that part? Now you need to understand that without following Jesus, there is no life at all. That's what he's saying in verse 25. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. To not follow Christ is to reject Him. To not be oriented to the cross is to reject Him. So what I'm saying here is that there's no middle ground, that Jesus in His cross is calling us to a decision. And I want to show you that down in verse 31. I'm sorry. As Jesus says in verse 31, now is the judgment of the world. What He's talking about here is that this cross, in terms of the cross, the world thinks it's judging Jesus. So they're putting Him to death as a heretic and a pretender. But in reality, the cross was passing judgment on them. In reality, the cross was the supreme revelation of God to humanity. And in the rejection of Christ, they also rejected God for His sacrificial mercy that was demonstrated in Christ. There's no life apart from the cross work of Christ. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other hope for you apart from this. This is the way that God has chosen to give you life. Now, as an encouragement to those believers who are struggling in this life to live this Christ-focused life, remember that verse 31 also teaches us another thing. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And so, in the cross of Christ, it doesn't mean that Satan has been entirely defeated, that he is no more active or anything like that, but it means that his kingdom and his power have been fundamentally broken. There's a similar statement to this in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So you see, when Christ was exalted, when He was lifted up to heaven by means of the cross, Satan was dethroned and Jesus was enthroned. And while Satan enjoys some sense of remaining power, Christ is the one who is ruling and reigning. And because of Christ, we are no longer subjects of His kingdom and His darkness. And so if you're struggling against sin and fighting against sin, be encouraged that the ruler of this world has been put down and put away. And then these guaranteed effects are described in verse 32. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is the power and the effect of the cross, that Christ, as the judge of all the world, has defeated Satan and rescued from his grasp men and women and boys and girls without distinction, Jews and Gentiles alike. And he says, I will draw all men to myself. There's the implicit answer to the question that the Greeks were asking back in verse 20. When these Greeks came and said, we would see Jesus. Jesus is saying, when I am exalted, when I am crucified, glorified, all men, without regard to their national status or race or religion or color of skin or anything like that, will have the same access to me. And the Greeks will have the same access that the children of the old covenant had. May God give us grace now to be marked as people who have this heart for a cross-centered life. There are some application questions, discussion questions for you. I would encourage you this day to go home and around your table or even around the fellowship time in a few moments to consider some of these things. And I want to clarify the last one that's there, one word that I mistyped and the concept. It says, be encouraged when you have struggles of, should be of soul. Be encouraged when you have struggles of soul or when you shrink away from the pain of taking up your cross. By that, I don't mean when you see a cross-oriented response or obedience that you need in your life and you shrink away from it and don't do it. I don't mean, so be encouraged in your disobedience. I mean that even as Christ wrestled with these things, we too will wrestle. And so be encouraged when you wrestle and struggle with them that the Lord Jesus has gone before you and calls you and enables you by His Spirit to follow Him and to press after Him in these things. May God give us all grace in this week to consider some places of our lives. Perhaps it's in some very basic or simple things. Perhaps it's in an area of life where you need to just be digging and studying and working harder, understanding some bigger issues and concepts of the Christian life. But whatever that may be, may God, by this anniversary of the Passover and the reminder of the cross and that to which it calls us, may God give us grace to follow Him as these kinds of people. Let's pray together. Father, help us as we know so many of these facts from the Bible, not to trip across them lightly or pretend that they are of little or no consequence. And I pray that You would call us even this week to examine our own hearts. Would You give us grace to spot the idols that have become ours? Would You expose the places where we have sought our own glory? And then, O God, would You, by the power of Your Spirit, call us to love Your glory and the honor that You provide more than the honor or the glory of men. Protect us from walking in darkness as those described in the last part of John chapter 12. And it's pointed out that they loved the glory that comes from men more than they loved the glory that comes from God. I would hazard to say that every one of us are after a glory. Help us to discern, O God, whether it is a glory that comes from men or a glory that comes from You. And then give us grace to intentionally and sacrificially and purposefully, driven out of love for You, to obey You and seek Your glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please, as we sing this morning our gratefulness of what Christ has done in drawing us to Himself by the cross.
Did not wait for me to draw near to You, but You clothed Yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to You, but You let me hear Your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful.
I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost.
God, let us be more than singing words of gratefulness, but living lives that reflect that. And one of the grateful ways we express our worship is in our giving. I ask our guys to come and help us with that, please, as we continue to worship the Lord through our tithes and offerings. And I invite you to be seated.
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, hoped and known, yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my home. Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Human hearts and books deceive me. Thou art not like man untrue. And while Thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, show Thy face and all is bright. Haste Thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before me, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, swift shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight and prayer to praise. Man may trouble and distress thee, will but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, and will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Take thy joy, thy full salvation, rise o'er sin and fear to care. Joy to find in every station, something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within thee, what a Father's smile is thine. What a Savior died to win thee, shouldst thou repine.
So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. Crucifixion, glorification. Follow Christ, and the Father will honor you. God give you grace and blessing as you fellowship and together encourage one another, and we'll gather back together at 11:15. We'll have Bible study, and our children will have Bible study as well. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.